Well, it's so great to be out here. It's our first time of seeing your building here. We've been at the Gordon Spratt one, but we've not been here, and it's just lovely. It's awesome. So thank you for inviting us out here, and it is my pleasure and my privilege to be sharing with you this morning. So we're going to be talking this morning out of the parable of the prodigal son. And I would say that this is one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. Probably many non-Christians will have heard of the story. As a girl growing up, it was the first parable that I read. And the more that we read it and reread it over the years, the more this parable has intrigued me. There is so much that can be shared from this one parable, particularly when we look at it from the context in which it was told in, through Middle Eastern time. Who Jesus told it to, we know that there were the sinners and the tax collectors, but also the Pharisees. And no doubt you will have heard many messages preached out of this parable, as have I, and my hope today is only to add to what's already been shared and spoken about before. So it's found in Luke 15. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Luke 15 because we will read from it shortly. It begins in verse 11, and it tells us of a man who had two sons. And it was the younger brother who went to his father and asked for his share of the estate, for his inheritance. The father divided the property between the two sons, and the younger son goes off, and we are told that he squanders his money on wild living. A famine sweeps through, and this younger son, with nothing left of his inheritance, formulates a plan to hire himself out to feed pigs. And he was in such a desperate state that we are told that he even wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. So let's pick it up in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you gave me nothing. You never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" You know, initially when we read this parable, we focus in on the younger son, and rightly so, because it's called the parable of the prodigal son. But there is actually two sons in this story, and there is much that can be said about the younger son, the older son, and in fact, the father. As we read this through our lens, we can be shocked that the younger brother went to his father and asked for an early inheritance. But to some degree, it's not that far-fetched for us, and that we can probably think of some children that would go to their parents and say, hey, can I just have a little bit of help here? Can I get some money to buy this house? Can I have an early inheritance? It's not that far-fetched for us. In Middle Eastern culture, this is unheard of. It would be absolutely unheard of. Traditionally, when a father dies in this culture and there's two sons, the older brother would get 2/3 of the estate and the younger son would get 1/3 of the estate. The younger brother goes to his father while he is still alive and asks for his share of the estate, for his third. That's unheard of. As Kenneth Bailey writes, to ask for an inheritance while the father is still alive is to wish him dead. What the youngest son is saying to his father is, I want your stuff, I want what you have, but I don't want you. To those listening to the parable, they would have been shocked at this notion. But they would have been even more shocked at the next part. The father sells off 1/3 of his land and gives it to his son. Again, traditionally, if a son came to a Middle Eastern father and asked for an early inheritance, the father would do anything and everything to drive the son out of his life forever, for good. The pain and the shame and the embarrassment would not be tolerated. The other thing to consider here is that in Middle Eastern culture, their identity is very much tied up in how much land they own. They belong to their land and their identity is in the land. So to sell off 1/3 would have been unheard of, particularly for that reason. The son asks him for 1/3 and the father gives it to him, wearing the embarrassment and shame, tearing himself away from the land, enduring the pain, and yet still loving the son. In telling this parable, Jesus is telling the people that were gathered there that every idea that we have of God as Father is wrong. See, Jesus was the first person to use the word Father to describe God, God as Father. And in telling this story, Jesus is explaining to the people who are gathered there that God as Father is nothing at all like a traditional Middle Eastern father. You know, when Christianity first started, it wasn't a religion. It wasn't called a religion. It was actually an anti-religion. And in fact, the Romans called Christians atheists for the first 200 years because everything that they were saying about God went against any religious idea that they had held up to that point. And they were right. It did. It went against every religious idea that they had held up to that point. And this parable shows us why. What Jesus is saying about God as Father goes against every idea that we have had up until this point. Because Jesus reveals the true heart. The true heart of God as Father. And he shows that in this parable, and he shows the Father to be generous, to be loving, to be forgiving, and to be filled with compassion. So the younger son takes his third, and he goes off to a faraway land, and he squanders all his money. And he soon realizes that what he's done is stupid. So he comes up with this plan, he formulates a plan so that he can go back to his father. And his plan involves going to his father and asking to be a hired servant. Not a slave who would have lived on the land, but a hired servant who would have lived in a nearby town. Because the younger son realized, he couldn't just go back to his father and be son again. He couldn't go back to his father and live on the same land as his father and his older brother. But he could try and go back and try and pay the father back. That was his plan. The father sees him and runs. The father sees him and runs towards him. Again, to the people that were gathered there listening to Jesus speak, They would have been confused because a Middle Eastern father doesn't run. Children run, but Middle Eastern fathers don't run. The father sees him and runs to his son and he kisses his son. The younger son tries to explain his plan, tries to ask for forgiveness, but the father won't even hear of it. He asks for the best robe, which would have been one of the father's robes. He asks for his best robe and then puts that on his younger son. The younger son didn't have to earn his way back into the family. He was given it, simply given it. And then a party was thrown for his return, a gathering for all the people to come and to celebrate that this younger son has returned. The father orders for a fattened calf to be killed and to be served. And here again, with our lens of being a New Zealander, living in New Zealand, living in a farming nation, we don't really think twice about serving a fattened calf or a cow. But in this time and in this culture, they would have almost never had meat for a meal, let alone calf. If they would have had meat, it would have been goat. Calf was an absolute delicacy, the most expensive meat. And here on in comes the older brother, right? You gave him a calf? As if to say, I live here, I stayed with you, I obeyed you, and I work hard on this land, and I've never had a calf. The older brother doesn't go inside the party, but he humiliates the father by making him come out of the party. And yet the father responds, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, the father wants both of his sons to come into the party with him. He has both of his sons back with him now. But Jesus leaves the parable there, and we are left wondering what the older brother decides to do. Possibly because the Pharisees who were listening, and many Christians today, I would say, have that same decision to make. I am the youngest of four children. Gay knows our family really well. She saw me grow up in my heyday. I'm the youngest of four children. My older brother Andrew and my older sister Rachel, they both live here in Tauranga with their families, as do my mum and dad. My other brother Stephen, he's the third in the birth order. And we joke that he is the prodigal son of our family. Because he got married and he left for his 2-year OE over to London. And not wild living, but just in a faraway land. And 17 and a half years later, they are still over there and not even a pandemic will bring them home. And we joke that he is the prodigal son who just got up and left the family. And we say it in jest. Mum and Dad, they're heading back over. They try and go over every year over COVID. Obviously, that didn't happen. But they're heading back over at Christmas time, which is great. We're happy for them that they get to spend that time with Stephen and Karen and the family. But we joke that while they're off seeing their favourite son, we're left back here to mow the lawns and check that the power's been turned, the water's been turned off for the umpteenth dozen time and water their plants and do all the jobs around the house, check the gutters. Now, we say that in jest, but if we are honest, we can probably all see a bit of the older brother in ourselves, right? We try to do good. We try to do well. We try to do the right thing. We easily see sin in the younger brother, or what we consider sin to be, gambling, prostitution, drinking, all of those sorts of things. Yet both brothers used the father to get what they really wanted. Both brothers used the father to get what they loved. One did it by being bad, and one did it by being good. Both are sinners. The older brother kept himself from the Father through his righteousness and through his goodness. And again, ironically, we're told that there were two groups gathered there to listen to Jesus. There were the sinners and the tax collectors, but also the Pharisees. The younger brother and the older brother were wrong, just as the two groups gathered to listen to Jesus were wrong. Both are lost and both are in need of the Father. You can be the younger brother and go off and live your life the way you want and be lost. Or you can be the older brother and do good and do well and do everything right and still be lost. What we see in this parable is that Jesus is saying the humble are in and the proud are out. If you know that you need grace, the Father is there with open arms. And there is no tick list that you need to complete in order to receive that grace. It is freely given. The Father kissed the Son first before he could even begin to repent. The kiss came first. Grace was extended first. Jesus is revealing here the heart of God the Father. See, God doesn't want revenge against the sinner. He doesn't show anger and he doesn't show retribution. He doesn't go out and flog a poor slave boy in order to be able to forgive his son. There is no payment needed. The Father forgives. He forgives. He extends grace and mercy and compassion. And his heart overflows with love for the son who has just returned. And his heart overflows with love for the older brother too. The father wants the older brother to come inside. He goes out to get him. Yet it was the righteousness of the older brother that was holding him back from being with the father. You know, Andrew, Rachel, and I, yes, we do a lot of good for mum and dad while they're away. But we get to be with them. We get to do community with them. We get to do day-to-day life with them and experience their company freely, unlike Stephen, who lives in London. You know, this isn't a completely accurate analogy, but I hope you see the point here. Doing good, being good, isn't what's going to save you. None of us can be our own saviors, nor can we be each other's saviors, nor can we save others. That's God's job. The older brother stayed not out of love, but to get stuff. We easily see sin in the younger brother, but can we also see sin in the older brother? Sin, separation from the Father by being good, by doing good in order to. And this has huge implications for us as Christians, right? Because we don't tend to be that wild child younger brother. Well, I hope not. We tend to be more like the older brother. We may have been the younger brother, or we may have had moments of being the younger brother, but we've come humbly to the feet of Jesus. But have we also come humbly to the feet of Jesus and repented for the things that we have done right? For being controlling, perhaps manipulative in order to be our own savior, for being self-righteous, for being demanding of what we feel we deserve or what we feel we are justified to get, for being angry at God that things are going this way when all we have ever done is serve him. For being bitter that the wayward son has been forgiven like that when we've always been doing good and we've always been following and obeying. We need to repent not only for the bad, but also for the good that has been done out of wrong motivation. To be recognized, to be blessed, for status. We need to lay everything down at the feet of Jesus with humility and experience the love of the Father who so desperately wants to commune with us, who so desperately wants to welcome all of his children to come in. And when we do that, when we do that from the overflow of that, we will act in obedience and we will do good, because when we experience the fullness of God, we desire to become more and more like him who is altogether good. The final thing I want to say about this parable is this. The younger son coming home had a cost. There was a cost. It cost the father. And in fact, it cost the older brother. The father said, "Everything I have is yours." And that's with a third already sold off and squandered. It cost the father. But the father absorbed the pain of the cost with love. And what should the older brother do? Not what the older brother did in this story, but what would a true older brother do? He would have gone as far as he could to have found the younger brother and to have brought him home to the father. Jesus shows us what a true older brother does. He came from heaven to earth and it cost him his life. He was stripped naked and brutally killed on the cross so that we could be clothed in his robes. He is the true older brother, what an older brother should be. And he came from heaven to earth, no matter what the cost, no matter what the pain, in order to bring us home, to be reconciled, to have our relationship restored to the Father. Does that not move you? You know, be moved by what it cost to bring you home. Be moved by what it cost to bring you home for the younger son in you, but also for the older son in you. Come humbly to the feet of the Father and lay everything down. I was saying to Nikki earlier that song, "Here is Where I Lay It Down," was just a perfect, we didn't communicate, it was just a perfect choice for this morning. And she said, "Oh, well, that's funny, because we only decided this morning to do that." God's fingerprint is over all of it. We need to come humbly to the feet of the Father and lay everything down, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We need to experience and commune with the Father. And from that point, we will live our life in obedience to bring glory to the Father. That is our purpose. And our challenge, church, is that we now act as the older brother should have acted. We now act as Jesus demonstrated the older brother should have acted, by going out as far as we need to, no matter what the pain and no matter what the cost, in order to bring the younger sons of this world home and for them to have their relationship restored and reconciled to the Father. Amen.